Well, good morning. Good morning, Church of the Valley. It is, middle of summer. And, you know, last week I recorded on my car. It's like 104, 105. And I pulled into the office here. I'm like, we're in the dog days of summer. It's crazy hot. So, you know, I know a lot of people go on vacations to beat the heat. But then this morning I wake up and this does not feel like summer. It's overcast and a little bit cooler. But, you know, praise the Lord, we get to do that. And thank you for letting me play in hooky last week. And hopefully you enjoyed the pastor there and the message last week. But I'm back. I'll be here for this Sunday. And then I'm going to play hooky for two more weeks. And then we'll get back into our Hallelujah series. So anyway, good to be back. Good to be back. Okay. Have you ever noticed, let me ask you this, have you ever noticed how a lot of people these days seems like they want the results, but they don't really care for the habits that actually produce the results? You know, let me give you some examples, right? We want six-pack abs, right? What dude doesn't, right? But we also want extra cheese on our pizza. Right? We want to save money, right? We make that a goal. We want to save money. But for some reason, packages from Amazon keep showing up to our door. Oh my goodness, you know? We want beautiful gardens, but we don't want to pull weeds. We want our team to win, but we don't want to be the ones out there on the field running. Right? We want to see results, but we actually don't want to put forth the effort to actually bring those results around. You know, I think our culture is built around shortcuts. You know, I've been seeing some commercials lately that says, hey, you want to lose weight? Take this pill. You want to lose weight? Take this injection. You know, I remember growing up, I remember you had to actually have to exercise to lose weight. You got to get out there, you know, walk a mile, run a mile, do some exercise. It would take effort to do that. You know, but it seems like these days, you know, people want the results, but they don't want to put in the hard work, right? They want success, but without sacrifice. You know, they want to learn a language without studying. They want all these different things. They want the idea of results without the discipline that actually produces them. I heard someone one time joke about this, that if you can invent a machine to where you can sit in a recliner, eat donuts, watch TV, and at the same time lose weight, you would have a line going around the corner wanting to buy your product. You know, because there's people who want that. We want benefits without the effort. Now, I think sometimes for us that could be the same spiritually. You know, think about it. People want peace, right? Who doesn't want peace? People want peace. They want confidence, right? They want stability. They want all these blessings from God, yet they forget about godly living, right? Sometimes believers can think, well, I'm saved. I put my faith and trust in Jesus. I'm saved, so I can just coast through life and just open my arms up and receive the blessings of the good Lord, right? But, you know, it just doesn't work like that. Because results without godliness, it doesn't happen. You know, there are actual results that can be experienced in this present life from living a life that pleases God. You know, Paul told young Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, he tells Tim, he says, you know, godliness has value for all things. This is what he says, holding promise for both the present life in the life to come. You know, there are blessings. Listen, there are blessings that we can experience in this present life for living a life that honors God. But let me give you a heads up. That just doesn't come from passive faith. From just sitting back on your heels and just coasting through life. It doesn't come like that. Turn to Psalms 112. If you've got your Bibles this morning, turn to Psalms 112. Where we are going to explore the life of the righteous. We're continuing on our series, the Hallelujah series, where God is praised here, particularly in Psalm 112, where God is praised because He blesses the righteous. Last time I was with you, which was a couple weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 111, which focused on God's character and His works. And it ended with a call to fear the Lord, which in the contents meant obeying him. Now, this psalm is going to show us what happens when a person who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. What happens? This psalm will answer the question, what does a life shaped by the fear of the Lord look like? What does a righteous person who pursues godliness, what is it that they receive? So this morning, you've got your notes. I want to give you a couple characteristics a righteous person possesses, and what were they do with that, okay? Couple characteristics a righteous person possesses. Okay, number one, first characteristics that a righteous person has is that they live with compassion and integrity, okay? A righteous person lives with compassion and integrity. We'll see that in the first five verses. Okay, Psalm 112, look at verse 1. Here comes the main idea of Psalm 112. You'll find it in verse 1. It says this, praise the Lord. Okay, so there's our hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It says, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Okay, so you notice the one who fears the Lord, i.e., who finds great delight in his commands, is blessed. You know, if you do have your Bibles and you back up to Psalm 111, you'll know Psalms 111 ended with the same concept of this idea of fearing the Lord. And in Psalms 111, it's all about those who keep his precepts. You know, and here it goes a little bit further than just obedience, just checking a box on the list. It actually goes on to say they actually delight in God's commands. You know, Psalms 111 and Psalm 10 are actual mirrors of each other. There's 10 verses in both of them, and they're both rooted in this concept of the one who fears God. And the one who fears God, he's blessed. Now, as we keep going in the psalm, I need to give you a little bit of a heads up. This is a wisdom psalm, and it's set in the context of a covenant community. Okay, God had given the law, Torah. He had given it to the nation of Israel. And when he gave them the law, he says this in Deuteronomy 28, and you can write it down, Deuteronomy 28, he says this. He says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands, okay, so that's obedience that I give you today. He says, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if, okay, so it's conditional, if you obey the Lord your God. We call it the Mosaic Covenant. It's a conditional covenant. If they obey God, so God gives them the law, he gives them the commands, and he says, hey, if you obey these, then all these blessings I'm going to bless the socks off of y'all. Right? And if you go to Deuteronomy 28, you can read all those material covenant blessings. You've got crops, you've got kids, you've got livestock, you've got fertility in the land, all this stuff. All these blessings will come on you, people, nation of Israel, if you follow me, if you obey me. And that's the context that this psalm is set in. Obedience brings blessing. And where there's obedience, there's blessings. Now, there's reasons why they're blessed. First, and we got a lot of fill-ins this morning, so hopefully that keeps you busy this morning. Reasons why they're blessed. First, the righteous are blessed because, number one, we just read it, they delight in God's word. Okay? They delight in God's word. You see that in verse 1. You know, the commands were given as God's revelation to them. They were the very word of God. The righteous person, notice here, doesn't merely obey it. It's not just outward external obedience. It goes beyond that. It's an inward thing. They actually delight in the commands. There's joy there. So obedience is not viewed just as a burden. Oh, Lord. Oh, but it's so hard. I know what you want me to do. I've read it, but oh, it's such a burden to keep. Okay, that's not the view here at all. There's an actual joy when you choose to do what God wants you to do. There's a he delights, the righteous person delights in God's command. Now, let's keep going. There's more reasons why they're blessed. Okay, look at verse 2. It says, their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Goodwill will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. So there's more reasons that they give why they're blessed. Okay, second reason, fill this in. Why they're blessed is because they influence future generations. Okay, so not only does a righteous person delight in God's commands, delight in his word, but they also influence future generations. You know, verse 2 says, their children will be mighty in the land. Okay, again, this is covenant language. Okay, God had promised them, you know, obedience, and you are going to be blessed with kids. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 4 says, if you obey, the fruit is what it literally says, the fruit of your womb will be blessed. Okay, so this is covenant language. But notice in the psalm here, there's a parallel line to it. It says the generation of the upright, okay, the kids of the upright will be blessed. Okay, so notice it's exclusive. It's not everyone in the community. It's those who are upright. Their kids are going to be blessed. In other words, the upright will live the example, and the next generation can see it. You see, that's the thing with the righteous person, you know, who has walked with the Lord for so many years, and they have kids and grandkids, and guess what? Those kids get to see the model of a righteous person, how they live their lives with integrity, with faith, with truth. You know, I love churches that have a big old array of age generations, the old, the middle age, the young, and I always love to see them all interact together. You know, I'm a testimony. I can remember as a kid looking up to the older gentleman. You know, just as a kid, the old gray hairs. And I learned so much wisdom about faith and how to walk with the Lord because I was able to see it with them. You know, and that's the thing about the righteous person. They influence generations after them. And that's a blessing. It's a blessing to see that. Okay, third reason why the righteous person is blessed is because that they live with generosity. Okay, they live with generosity, which is just a reflection of God's character. You know, just as God is gracious and compassionate, this is verse 4, they are gracious and compassionate, and so they are generous, verse 5, and lend freely. You know, these are folks that see resources not merely as something to keep, but something to steward for God's glory, for the good of others. You know, I remember I'm reminded of the psalm, you know, my father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. In other words, guess what? God's pretty rich. When you think of finances, he's pretty wealthy. Because why? He owns it all. Do you know God owns your money? He owns it. It's his. And you're just a manager of it. And he's given you exactly what you want and what you need. Why? So that you can use it for his glory and be generous. And lend freely. That's the righteous person. They see needs and they meet them. You know, I heard someone once say, and I kind of stuck with me. But they said, I want to be a funnel, not a bucket. When it came to their resources, they said, I want to be a funnel, not a bucket. In other words, God has given me all these resources. I want to funnel them to people who need them. People who are in need. I just don't want to be a bucket to where I just collect it all for myself. You know, I want to be a funnel, not a bucket. But that's a characteristic of a righteous person, is that they're generous. And so in return, they're blessed. I tell you, it's a privilege to give. And it's a blessing to help others to give. So they're generous and they lend freely. You can start to see that as a believer lives in obedience to God, they start producing godly characteristics. You see that in this psalm. You know, there's compassion. There's integrity in their life. You can put it this way. So listen, godly roots produce godly fruits. Godly roots produce godly fruits. It's got kind of a jingle to it. I didn't mean for that to happen. But it's true. Godly roots produce godly fruits. You know, when my kids were young, my family and I used to love going up to the apple farms up in Oak Glen. I don't know if any of you have ever been there, but you know, I tell you what, we love going up there, picking those apples and watching them make cider. But I tell you what, man, those apples were the biggest, tastiest, juiciest apples I've ever had. I mean, you take a bite in one of those suckers and all that juice just runs down your face, but you don't care because it's so tasty and good. You know, I remember when I was a little kid, we would go up there and you could pick the apples and you can put them in the press and you'd turn that big old wheel and you would watch that press squeeze those juices out of that apple and it would kind of run down into a bottle. You'd bottle it up and I tell you what, that cider would be gone in no time. Because everybody just loved those apples. Now, those apples, listen, those apples weren't big and tasty because of the tree itself. Okay? It was because of the soil that they were rooted in. You know, those trees didn't need the strain to produce those apples because they were rooted in good soil. You know, healthy roots draw nourishment from the soil, and healthy roots eventually produce healthy fruit. In fact, you know, if you want to determine if a tree's healthy or not, you typically don't go digging up the roots and checking out the root system. You look at the fruit that's hanging from the tree. Is it healthy or not? The fruit reveals the health of the tree. Folks, listen, this psalm, notice in verse 1, this psalm is describing a person who fears the Lord and delights in His commands. That's what it's describing. And as a result, certain qualities begin to appear in their life. Compassion, generosity, righteousness, integrity, kindness. Folks, these qualities are the fruit. You start to see them. But guess what the root is? According to the psalm, it's the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord. You know, the psalmist isn't saying, try harder to be generous. You just got to try harder. Try harder to be kind and compassionate. Just try harder. It's not saying that. He's saying that when your life is rooted in a right relationship with God, generosity, kindness, compassion, integrity, they just begin to grow. They just come out. You know, the New Testament picks up on this concept. You know, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the believer, right? Lives inside of you. That's something new in the New Testament. That didn't happen in the Old. But in the New, the believer actually has a Spirit living inside of you. And guess what the Spirit produces? You ever heard of the fruit of the Spirit? You know, patience, love, peace, joy. You know, as you live in right relationship with God, right, that fruit just begins to appear. So the first characteristics of a righteous person is that they live with compassion and integrity. Second, the righteous person stands firm without fear. It's another characteristic you see. The righteous person stands firm without fear. Look at verse 6. Psalmist says this, surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Now, notice all these different phrases that the psalmist uses about the righteous. You know, starting in verse 6, it says, the righteous will never be shaken. They will have no fear of bad news. Verse 7, it says, their hearts are steadfast. Their hearts are secure. Verse 8, they will have no fear. You know, all these different phrases that are describing the righteous person, there seems to be a term that keeps popping up in my head when I read these, and that's this stability. The righteous person will have stability. And notice the psalmist doesn't say bad news won't come. Right? The bad news is going to come. You'll hear it. You'll experience it. But he says the righteous person, it doesn't fear it. They don't fear when that bad news comes. So according to verse 6, the righteous person is blessed, fill this in, because they are firmly established. Okay, that's verse 6. They are firmly established. Again, they'll never be shaken. They have stability in their lives. And storms might come, but they're not easily shaken. They're able to weather those difficult storms that come in life. And let me tell you, what a blessing. What a blessing. You know, you see those people who are, you know, who are very mature in the faith, and you see when those bad things come and the difficult news comes and all that stuff, they're not easily shaken. Their faith is so strong. Right? They're not going off the rails and going off the deep end. Their faith is strong, and that's a blessing. They're stable. And there's reasons why they're stable. Because according to verses 7 and 8, fill this in, they trust in God. They trust God in uncertain times, right? They trust God in certain times. That's why there's stability there. In fact, verse 7 says, they will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast. Notice the phrase, trusting in the Lord. You know, again, the psalmist doesn't say that the righteous avoid bad news. You know, they hear the same news everybody else does. They watch the same headlines that everybody else does, right? The difference is where they place their trust. They trust God, which will lead to a fearless living. And the evidence of that fearless living, according to verse 9, you fill this in, is that they continue living generously. There's stability in their lives. Bad news comes. They still trust God. And there's evidence of that trust as they continue to give generously. Verse 9, the psalmist says they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. So when they hear the bad news, instead of becoming fearful, right, and self-protective, the righteous continue giving. They continue serving. They continue blessing others. Why? Because they trust God. And they are free from fear-driven self-preservation. So their generosity proves that their confidence, it remains in God. No matter what difficulty that they're going through, they continue to serve. They continue to give. And finally, the righteous are blessed. Because according to verse 10, their lives contrast with the wicked. Their lives contrast with the wicked. You know, the psalmist says the wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. All right? That's a contrast to verse 1, to those who fear the Lord. You know, the wicked will see the stability and the fearless living of the righteous, i.e. those who fear the Lord and are blessed. And guess what? The wicked, they ain't going to like it. In fact, they're going to be controlled by frustration. They're going to be controlled by envy and disappointment. They're not going to have a future. In fact, the psalm says that the longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Folks, that's a different from the righteous who do have an assured future. Notice there's a progression here. You know, a secure foundation from steadfast trust leads to a fearless living. Here's the takeaway. Fill this in. Trusting God leads to fearless living. Trusting God leads to that fearless living. That doesn't mean that life's going to be without problems. The problems will be there. You know, it doesn't mean that we're never going to experience anxiety. We're never going to experience concern or disappointment or uncertainty. You know, notice the psalmist is not saying that the righteous never receive bad news. In fact, I think the assumption here is that the righteous will receive bad news. I mean, I'm just saying we live in a fallen world, right? A sin-sick world. Bad news will come. But the difference here is the presence of trust. You see, the righteous person has learned that God's faithfulness is greater than life's uncertainties. And because they trust God, they're not controlled by fear. You see, this kind of unhealthy fear that struggles to trust God, it constantly asks, well, what if things don't work out? What if I lose my job? You know, what if the diagnosis is serious? What if my plans fall apart? What if I can't handle what's ahead? You see, an unhealthy fear, folks, it just magnifies the problem. Your eyes are just fixated on the circumstances. But those who have a healthy fear of the Lord, they ask a different question. Is God still sovereign? Is God still faithful? Is God still good? Is God still in control? You know what the answer is to a righteous person? Yes. You better believe it. There's an element of trust there. That brings stability. Even in life's storm. You know, a righteous person understands that while circumstances can change, God's character never changes. He's faithful. He is sovereign. He is good. That never changes. And so it brings stability. And that's why the hearts of the righteous, they can remain steady. So I think the psalm is not merely just describing a righteous person. It's actually inviting us to become one. It's a life that reflects God's character of compassion and integrity. And it allows us to stand firm without fear, no matter what comes. So number three, with that, the call is to number three, cultivate a life that reflects God's character. Cultivate a life that reflects God's character. Now, folks, we are human. We're not perfect. I will be the first to raise my hand. You ask my wife on that one. She'll fill you in. We ain't perfect. Right? But those who pursue righteousness are those whose lives are being shaped by the fear of the Lord. It's a constant pursuit of God. So if we want to experience the blessings of righteousness, folks, we've got to intentionally pursue habits of righteousness. I went through here and I found a few habits from our text this morning. I want to share with you that hopefully they can help cultivate the godly living. I don't have them in your notes. You can fill them in if you want, or you just listen to them. But first is, I find this in verse 1. First is to delight in God's word. Make that a habit in your life. Delighting in God's word. You know, that means you're not just opening up God's word just to mark a checkbox. Right? You're actually getting into this to discover who God is. You know, this is God's word to us. This is a revelation of himself to us. It's specific revelation that he gives to us. And as you read your scripture, you're reading the very words of God, understanding who he is and how he sees you. You find your identity in how God sees you, and you learn it from God's word. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. Again, it just means that these are the very words of God. But it also goes on to say, not only are they God-breathed, but according to the same verse, it says they are for training in righteousness. Right, so I would say, before checking social media, right? Before it's going on your phone, before checking emails or maybe the news each morning, spend some time reading God's Word, getting into His Word. Read His Word and start praying. Lord, what is it that You're teaching me today through Your Word? You know, I'd say start your day by being shaped by truth rather than headlines. Start it with truth. So I would say delight in God's Word. Second is to practice compassion and generosity. Practice compassion and generosity. Make it a habit. You know, it's a reflection of God's heart towards others. You know, so you're looking for opportunities to serve. You're looking for opportunities to encourage and to help people around you. You know, I love hearing those stories of waitresses who receive big tips from customers. You know, the waitress might, you know, for whatever reason, share a story with the customer. You know, I'm a single mom, I've got kids, and, you know, they kind of connect. And then after the customer leaves, they just leave this big old huge tip. I love hearing those stories. And you know what, that waitress, there's tears rolling down her eyes. Because why? She knows that somebody cares. That's what happens when we show compassion and generosity. It affects people. You know, you might notice a coworker who seems discouraged. Right? You could just simply walk by, or you could stop. You can listen. You can encourage them. You could pray for them. Maybe do a follow-up, send them a text later on. Maybe a note, something to encourage them. You know, and I tell you what, that act might seem small to you, but I tell you, God will often use simple acts of compassion to make a significant impact. You don't know what God will use with that in their life. You know, a lot of people remember a kind word spoken years and years. Later down the road, they'll remember that kind word that you said a long time ago. So, you know, that's another habit. Practice compassion and generosity. So delight in God's Word. Practice compassion and generosity. Third, trust God when bad news comes. Trust God when bad news comes. You know, the psalmist says they will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. You know, imagine receiving that phone call that just changes your day. In fact, changes your life. Perhaps it's a medical report. You know, perhaps it's a financial setback. Perhaps it's a family crisis. You know, sometimes things just happen like that. Our natural tendency is to panic, right? But the righteous person pauses before reacting. They pray. They remind themselves, God is still in control. God is still sovereign. God is still good. God still loves. God still cares. God will walk with me through this. And you know, that situation might not immediately improve, but I'll tell you what, their perspective is going to change because their confidence is in God. And lastly, I would say this, build your life around eternal priorities. Build your life around eternal priorities. You know, verse 9 says, their righteousness endures forever. You know, I think a lot of people spend their whole lives pursuing things that eventually will fade. You know, money, status, popularity, right? How many likes can I get on my posts? They pursue those things, even possessions. You know, and let me, I just want to say, none of those things are inherently wrong, but I'm just saying none of those will last forever. You know, the righteous invest their lives in what has eternal value. You know, they understand that careers end, right? Possessions wear out. Earthly accomplishments are easily forgotten. But you know, people matter. People matter forever. That's why Jesus said, hey, when he was asked, what's the greatest command? He said, love God. And then what did he say? Love people. Love people. Look outward. Because kingdom impact, it lasts forever. You know, imagine two people reaching retirement. One spends decades just accumulating things, and the other spends decades investing in people. They mentor younger believers. They serve in church. They're teaching kids. They're sharing the gospel. They encourage others. You know, at the end of life, one just has a collection of possessions. The other has a legacy. I think this psalm reminds us that a righteous person's influence endures because they invest in things that eternally matter. I think these are some good habits to pick up on that will help you cultivate a life that will reflect God's character, right? But it's rooted in fearing the Lord and having a right relationship with Him. And I think these habits will help you orient your heart towards Him so that you could be blessed by the fruits that you produce through living that godly life. So delight in God's word. Show compassion to someone in need. Trust God with your fears. Invest in things that have eternal value. You know, hallelujah, right? That's what the psalm says, right? Hallelujah. Praise God, because the righteous person is blessed by Him. Their life consists of compassion and integrity, which again are just reflections of God's character. They're able to stand firm without fear, right? So work towards that. Cultivate that life that reflects God's character. Let's do it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, there are times when we come across things in Your word and they're difficult. You say to love our neighbor. Sometimes we don't. And we want to be honest with that. We want to confess that, Lord, and sometimes it's hard. But, Lord, we want to move from just merely obeying Your commands, but we want to actually delight in them. And so, Lord, help us cultivate a life that fears You, that gives You the reverential awe and the respect that You deserve, so that we live in a right relationship with You, Lord. And as a result, we produce that fruit, that godliness, that godly characteristics, the righteous characteristics, Lord. And You bless us for it, Lord. And so I just pray that each one here can cultivate habits that reflect Your character, that show that we do love You, Lord, and we want to please You, and we want to honor You, and we want to serve You, Lord. We thank You for this psalm, and sometimes some of these are hard to read. But Lord, I just pray that we continue, keep striving, and keep working towards that, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.